Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 9 and try to get through the whole chapter. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for having us here. It is incredible that you have put into the hearts of anybody in this world to gather together, to look at your word, to seek after you, to want to know you. Lord, in the midst of all of this, the sin in this world and the wickedness, how amazing it is that you've put these things in our hearts to want your goodness. And I want to pray for, well, Lord, I want to pray for the Christians first, that you would encourage us, that we would be encouraged by your word, by your spirit, to stand fast, to keep walking, to not be sidetracked by all those things that want to sidetrack us. And I want to pray for those, Lord, who don't know you. And Lord, help them understand your love. Help them understand your ways, that they would be set free. And they would partake of the glory that you have for them. Oh Lord, we pray that you would cover us now with your Holy Spirit. Speak truth to our hearts. And may your truth cut like a knife, that we would be healed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, as I give you kind of a running start on this, that the Thessalonian church was a young church, very young church. Could have been just a year old, these people knew the Lord. But while Paul was with them in that very short time, 2 or 3 weeks is all he spent with them, he shared with them as much as he could in all of that time, as these people became born again and they were also given an anticipation for the Lord's return. The Lord did tell his disciples and tells us in his word that he is coming back. And so the Thessalonians were clued in on this as well. Now, every generation of believers since the ascension of Jesus has believed that the Lord's return could happen any second. Every generation believed it could be in their lifetime. I do believe that this was God's design. I think that God designed it this way to keep us on our toes, that there wouldn't be any apathetic generation who's walking with the Lord, but that we would have our eyes wide open, always ready to see the Lord. Now, these last days in this return of the Lord, as you look through all of the scriptures, and I would refer you back to 4 weeks ago, you might want to get the CD or go online, ccfortbragg.com. And listen to the last study I did. Because the return of the Lord, when we say that, we'll be speaking of a lot of different things, but it all is kind of within a 7-year period, which begins with the rapture of the church. That is the catching away of the believers. And then the 7-year tribulation period, and then the Lord comes at the end of that, at the Battle of Armageddon, on a white horse with his armies behind him, which I believe will be you and me, Christians. So those of you who ride horses now, you're doing pretty good. I'll have to learn. But with all of this in mind, understand that while the church may be raptured, that is to be caught away at any time, if you don't believe that's going to happen, and it causes you to be like, you know, just kind of lackadaisical, no big deal, I don't understand you really, because, you know, in all reality, every one of us is going to, if the Lord doesn't return for another 100 years, every one of us is going to have our own personal rapture. I mean, within this lifetime of yours, one day, boom, you're a dead guy. or maybe a dead girl. And what happens is you will see Jesus, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you and I don't know when that time is. And so in all reality, every generation has indeed seen the coming of the Lord by their very own death. And so we are to live in anticipation that we're going to see the Lord at any time. We've got to live in anticipation that either he's going to call up the whole church at one time, or he'll just, you know, he'll pick you off when he does. So anyway, this young church, the Thessalonians, they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were anticipating his return or the rapture. And then some bonehead came along and told them that they missed it. You guys, as some commentators suggest, that it would even be a letter that was forged that had Paul's name on it. And Paul says, you guys missed the rapture. So I guess Paul had missed it too if he was writing, we missed the rapture. Understand something about the rapture of the church, or in the very end, when Armageddon happens and the white horse and all of that, that no one is going to miss the Lord's return. There's nobody on this planet. Now see, when the church is raptured, everybody in this world will know something weird happened. As the Christians are gone, they will do two things. Number one, they'll say, what was that? And secondly, they'll say, they're gone. And then the world can get on with what it wants to do, because Christians are the sticky burr in the saddle of the world and its direction and where they want to go. But understand something. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. No one's going to miss it. I mean, the same way, you know, when in 2004, there was that horrible tsunami in Indonesia and Thailand. I don't think any of them missed that. There's not anybody that said, oh, did you miss the tsunami? No. Or even just recently, there's a hurricane in Cabo San Lucas where, you know, Autumn and Adam and her kids happened to be during that hurricane. Nobody in Cabo said, oh, was there a hurricane? Because it is so obvious. It's so everywhere. There was nothing you could do to escape it. Well, the Lord's return is, look at this. Luke chapter 21, 25 through 27 says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. Talking about before this incident, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus clued everybody in at the beginning, saying, look, I'm going to return. Everyone will know it. Every eye will see. But while the world's falling apart, there's always going to be some knucklehead showing up here or there saying, it's me, I'm Christ, I've returned. You know, there was always some weirdo. I don't know where he is right now. If it was Puerto Rico or Philippines, or I don't know where he is. It doesn't really matter where he is. But you know, he was just a preacher guy, and then all of a sudden he gets this revelation that he's Jesus. And so he goes and tells his flock, saying, you know what? I just learned something. I am the return of Christ. And they said, awesome. No, Christ's return is going to be all over the world and no one's going to miss it. So don't listen to anyone or any organization that tells you that it is all done. You'll know it. Well, last time you saw me when I was much younger, we learned about Antichrist. We learned about the timing of his appearance, what he is up to, how that all plays out, how God wins. And if you want to know any more about that, get the CD or go online, www.ccfortbragg.com. He's a coming world ruler that this world is going to be looking for. He is going to be this world's answer to this world's pain. He'll be a political, a religious leader. He will make a deal. I believe, as it's not specific in Daniel chapter 9, but he makes a covenant with many, as it reads there. I believe that many would have to be between Israel and Islam regarding the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem. Now, Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ, although really he is. It really means instead of Christ. Because the world, as you know, even today, continues to look for anyone who can bail it out. And of course, you listen to anybody about their lives and the complaints in their lives, and it's always somebody else's fault. And it's always the government's fault. You know, the government's an easy target, but I guarantee you, if you were in the government would still be a big fat mess, full of corruption. Because humans are a big fat mess, full of corruption. And so, why the world is so attracted to Antichrist, I believe, is because most people in this world just don't think there's anything wrong with they themselves. But what's wrong is the system. Antichrist is going to bring a system. Now, the problem with Jesus Christ is he did not come to change a system. He came to change hearts, to change individuals. Where you and I, before we know the Lord, we say, we got a problem in this world and it needs to be stopped. They're killing all the baby seals and they're killing all of these things and everybody's cruel to animals and they're killing our rainforest. And the president is a knucklehead. And you say all of these things and you say, so God, change it up, would you? And the Lord says, nope. He looks at you and he says, nope, you're the problem. And I'm not. Yeah, you're the problem. And until you realize you're the problem, number one, you can't be saved. Now, Antichrist steps in and says, man, that Jesus, he's a tough guy. You're not the problem. We're just going to get this system changed. And we go, awesome. And so that's what Antichrist is all about. The world is going to love this man. He's going to be the man. As you read at the beginning of Revelation chapter 6, he is the one who, when the scroll is open, he's the one who comes out on the white horse. He's going to look like the hero to this world. And the world is going to say, man, you're all right. And he is our world leader. 3.5 years it's going to look okay until he stands up, and we talked about this last week, 3 weeks ago, that he stands up and he says, that's it, I'm God. And you must worship me as God. It's interesting, I never really thought about it, how the people of the world are going to respond to this, because it doesn't tell us in the Bible how the people respond to this when he does this. It only tells us how God responds. As he stands up and says, I'm God, you got to sacrifice to me. God says, okay, you're done. And that's it. And his wrath is poured out on the Antichrist. His wrath is poured out on all those who followed Antichrist. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And then in the end, the Lord appears on the white horse making war. It'll be done. But the church must be raptured before Antichrist appears again. Refer to the last study. Now, having said all of that, how is Antichrist going to convince the world to follow him? Well, number one, he's already like the world. So he's going to fit in just perfectly. And everybody's looking for an answer that doesn't involve their own repentance. So he's looking good already. But now, verse 9. I already prayed, didn't I? That was a long intro. That was a long intro. Don't worry, short study. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, I mean, we're only going to talk a little bit about Antichrist today, really. Mostly we're going to talk about those who perish, who believe Antichrist. These are those who will die that second death, as it reads in Revelation. That is, that they will have to stand at the great white throne judgment and be judged according to their works. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. But we see here that they perish because they're going to be deceived. And they did not love the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't care about truth. They would not receive it. So, deception. Oh my goodness. That's what Antichrist is all about. That's what the enemy is all about. That's what Satan's all about. Remember something about deception. Now this is deep. You might want to write this down. Nobody who's being deceived knows it. Wasn't that deep? I don't know. I kind of expected to hear, oh. You know, now, I say this because when you show somebody they're being deceived, the first thing they do is they fight back. I am not being deceived. I am not. There's nobody in this world that walks around saying, yep, I'm being deceived. I know I'm following a lie, but I like it. Well, what's really messed up, though, about the fact that those who are deceived, they don't really know they're being deceived because there's a cover over it, right? And you can't see. But once that cover is blown off, what is really sad is that there are very few who will admit that they've been deceived after they've been shown that they've been deceived. Because nobody wants to say, I was wrong. They feel like, oh my goodness, you know, I had given my life to that cult for 20 years. I've given my life to that way of thinking for so long. And now, boom, It's wide open and it's proven to be false. Well, you're just mistaken. I'm going to stick with this. Why? Because they'd have to stand up and say, and this is what the feeling is, I know it. It's like, I was stupid enough to fall for that one. You know, I was, years and years ago, before I knew the Lord, I was living in San Diego. I was on my way to a baseball game, and I was approached by some guys who needed some help, and they were talking to me there at the 7-Eleven, and one thing led to another, and I realized about a half hour into this, these guys were conning me. And I, you know, I had these guys sitting in my truck with me, and they were trying to rip me off by lying to me. And I want you to know, the moment it clicked, and the fact that they had dragged me along this far, I was embarrassed that they had tricked me like that. And in a panic, knowing these two guys are bigger than me, and there's only one little guy my size right here, I said, get out of the car. Get out of the car. So what? No, we really need it. Get out of the car. Now. Get out of the car. And they both got out of the car. And now, I wasn't a Christian, but I sure thanked God right there. And they got out of the car, and I drove away, and then watching the two guys walk away, just going, oh, man, almost had him. I felt so violated. I didn't even want to admit to anybody that con artists had gotten that far with me. And that's why many people who are conned, who they do get all the way and get all the money, will never come forward to the police and say, I've been conned. Because not only have they been violated, they feel stupid. Now think of that in terms of spiritual things. What if you've been under a 10-year con, a 20-year con? And so nobody wants to say, oh man, I was foolish to believe that. And they think that there wouldn't be anything more foolish than to have been tricked for so long. But let me tell you something that is way stupider than that. And that is to hold your ground after learning you're on the wrong ground. Deception is a weird thing, because once you find that you've been deceived, then pride kicks in. And I do believe that what holds most cult members firmly in place is pride. But I will tell you this, and you all know this. Pride and brains can never coexist. They never work together. Pride can trump your brains so quick and keep you from the truth, because you just don't want to look silly. Now, Antichrist's deception will be according to Satan. His power will be according to Satan's power. If you don't think Satan has any power, I think one of his greatest powers is just, well, 2 Corinthians 11:14, right? That is, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And these signs and wonders are going to be convincing. The signs and the wonders will cause people to believe that he maybe is God or is sent from God. There's a lot of copying of Messiah here. But when he starts with all these signs and wonders and things, people are going to be deceived by it because there are so many people who want the excitement of miracles. There are churches today, gatherings today, where they use the name of Jesus, but they have no clue who Jesus is, but all they're there for is for the next amazing, incredible, miraculous thing to happen. Which, those things never really do happen. Except like feathers come out of the ducting. Have feathers come out. And people are going, what happened? Did a pigeon get caught in the air conditioning? And the answer to that would be yes. But the teacher says, it's angel feathers. The Lord is telling us that he is here. And he's proving it to us by angel feathers. And people say, wow, this is the place. Without any discernment whatsoever. And so Antichrist will be all over those types, huh? You see, the deal is this. People want what they want. People will believe what they want to believe. And they love what they want. But they do not love the truth. Something, you know, started in advertising years ago. It was using airbrush, right? You got yourself a model and, well, she almost looks perfect. And so you airbrush her a little bit. Now we got Photoshop. You realize that Photoshop can make a beautiful woman out of a roasted chicken? And the advertisers, they want one thing, right? They want your money. And so they don't mind lying. Photoshop is a lie. But people see it, they believe it, and even when told, you know, that's Photoshopped. Oh, yeah, I understand, but you know. And so we even know we're being lied to, but we like it. Because the lies look better than the roasted chicken. Roasted chicken. Where are these things coming out of my brains? I swear to you, I have as much fun as you do. So, understand this about human nature. We like lies. And the truth is so often an affront to us that we ourselves begin to Photoshop the truth, say the truth of the Word of God. Now the Bible, you may not believe, well, how do you know the Bible is the truth? Oh, well, we can go on and on about all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Everything, just the amazing intricacy of how it all fits together as this one unit that speaks of this person, Jesus, who fulfilled these prophecies. It's ridiculous. The Bible is more true than your shoes are. I don't care anything in this world. This is amazing truth. Amen. But with that amazing truth, and you say, yeah, I still don't believe it. Well, right, because you don't love the truth. But we're going to talk to you in a second. Just verses from the Bible, just one little verse will speak such an amazing truth about, say, our own character, that no other religious writing, no other writing in the world would ever go near. But the Bible will say something that is just, Jeremiah 17:9, I think that's one of the greatest ones. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We immediately look at that verse, say as somebody who does not know the Lord, or somebody who, you know, just not really into this Bible thing. You hear that and you say, hold on. Not desperately wicked. And so you Photoshop the word desperately out. You Photoshop the word wicked because you think of witches and bad people, and I'm not that. I understand that sometimes people might do bad things, but people are basically good and they accidentally do bad things. And so the Bible is really saying that, you know, there's parts of your heart that might not be in good shape. See, you've just Photoshopped something else right there. Because you didn't like the truth. Fact is, our hearts are wicked. Now, many people are like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus talked to this woman as she came to the well to draw some water, and Jesus was there by the, and, you know, and then he says, hey, could you get me some water? And they started to talk. It's funny. Every time Jesus said something to her, some truthful thing about her or about anything really, she changed the subject. He said, hey, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, right, you don't. He says, actually, you've had four husbands, and the guy you're living with right now, he's not your husband. And then she says, I bet you're a prophet. Like, I don't want to talk about my life anymore. And then she says, you know what? We say that you guys say you're not supposed to worship on this mountain, but we worship on this mountain. And that's, she just wanted to talk religion. But she didn't want to talk truth. So many people are so good at that. I love talking with people about the Lord. And I there's a kind of a, I know, you know what? The Lord's still working on me. You guys know that, right? But I get some kind of a weird little giggle inside of me when I share something very plain about the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody, and then they stare at me and they say, my dad has a motorcycle. You know, it's like it is amazing to me how quick, ole, ole, you know. And then they walk away going, man, I almost got gored by that bull. But it's truth that you almost got gored by. I think one of the things we love to lie to ourselves about, I hear it all the time, and you might be a person that does this. They say, you know, you're only as old as you feel. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Who made that up? It is an obvious lie. Let me tell you how old you are. I don't know, you tell me how many years you've been here. That's how old you are. You are as old as your age. Well, but I feel young. But you're not. Age is in the mind. Right, you have an old mind. Stop doing this. Stop lying to yourself about things to make you feel better. This thought just came to me this morning because, you know me, I got to check out my friends on Facebook. And a guy says, you know, my great uncle just passed away, you know, and it's sad, you know. He almost made it to 95, and this was in his wallet. And it was this big, long thing about, you know, you just keep feeling young, and you'll just go, you know, forever. It's like, he didn't even make it to 95. And it was placed there to encourage people. My Aunt Donna, who passed years ago, she loved to be old. And she would just sit there. She'd play the part, you know. Sit there in her little rocking chair, knitting needles. And she'd say, get me my shawl, get me my, you know. And I remember asking my dad when I was a kid, Dad, how old is Aunt Donna? He said, I think, what, 45? You know, it was... What's with her? Is it, oh, I don't know. She just loves to be an old lady. She just loves that. You know, she didn't die till she was 90. She got to be an old lady for 50 years. Doesn't matter what you think. Truth is truth. Stop doing that. Be real. Just be truthful. No, Kevin. I feel young. Okay. I don't care, but you still have that many years on you. You're gonna die. The world goes about this, it goes about life, you know, photoshopping things, sidestepping truth, or making things up. Because really, truth does not feel as good as the best lies. That's where they come up with political correctness, right? Political correctness means that you don't hurt anybody's feelings with any terms or, you know, phrases, sentences, whatever. You don't hurt feelings. So you keep in mind the feelings of everybody when you speak, even if you have to lie. Because it's more important that we feel good than we tell the truth. This is the world we live, this is the country we live in, gang. Political correctness. That's just, I mean, those two words never fit any time, any, everywhere. But you and I don't like the truth, and that's why so many of us don't like to go to the doctor or the dentist, because they might tell you the truth. I have to go to the dentist. I don't want to go. He might find something in there that's not good. And he'll have to say, here's the truth. We got to yank that one out. We got to drill this one to smithereens. And we got to do that. And it's like, I don't want to do that. Better to stay away from the dentist, no matter about the truth in my teeth. See, the dentist shines light on the truth about your teeth. Well, the Word of God shines light about the truth in your heart. Amen. People don't come to church because the guy might teach the Bible. People don't go to the dentist because he might find a cavity. So I'd rather just think, you know, you only have as many cavities as you believe. So, if you don't love truth, for whatever reason that may be, you have to die. If you don't love truth, you have to die. You will not be in glory with God. You'll be separated from Him for all eternity in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 14:6, Jesus said, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. And if you do not love the truth, then your only option is lies. And Satan is the father of lies. I mean, seriously, and you know, we think about the horrible, dreadful lies that Satan would tell, and the things, the lies that you've heard, and all the lies again of a government and all that. But Satan's not only just behind that. You know, he's behind this whole business as you're only as old as you feel. He's behind those things too. 1 John tells us no lie is of the truth. There's not a lot of interpretation you need there. Well, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This business about God will send them a strong delusion. And, you know, we know what delusion is. We've met delusional people, right? They believe things that just plainly aren't. You know, they can believe that just anything, and you know, something so obvious, and there you are explaining to them that very plainly this is why that's not true. And they say, nope, this is the truth. This is, I believe this. And well, but why would God send them that strong delusion? Is that not fair? Is God playing unfair? Well, not at all. They started out with this unlove of the truth. God, let me tell you something about the God who created you, the God who loves you. Do you realize if you don't want to live with him, he will let you have what you want? Oh, he doesn't take any pleasure in it. You read in Ezekiel that he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in anybody that doesn't come to him. He's not up there, as so many people accuse him as, just up there just going, ah, ha, ha, I got to send another one to hell. No, it kills him. It breaks his heart. It literally killed him, because he came down to earth in the form of a man, went to the cross so we don't have to go to hell. That's not a God who takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. It breaks his heart. But he will not force you to believe him. If you choose lies, and that's who you're going to be, and that's all there is to it, oh, the Lord will strengthen that in you. He sends you a strong delusion, just as he did with Pharaoh back in Exodus, right? In the book of Exodus, when Moses was sent by the Lord to deliver the children of Israel, and all those plagues that came, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But after a couple of times of Pharaoh hardening his heart, then we read later, then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What a horrible place to be in, where you have hardened your heart against the things of God. And then one day, and you don't even know when that day came, the Lord said, okay, this is what you wanted, so this is what you will have. And there will be no turning back. These are those who believed lies in the first place, but they will have a passion for the Antichrist. They will have a passion for a new world under the Antichrist. But they will be condemned because they didn't believe the truth, they didn't love the truth, and had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you have an NIV, it says pleasure in wickedness. But I want you to understand that there are two different Greek words used to translate these. In other words, it's a different Greek word that translates into wickedness, but the Greek word here is unrighteousness. It doesn't translate to wickedness. I think it's important because you see this word wicked and you immediately think of those ISIS guys. That's wicked, right? That's wicked. And so when we look at this and you read this, says, these are people that aren't going to go to heaven because they had pleasure in wickedness. You might say, no, not me. I pay my bills. I don't chop people's heads off. I'm an all right person. Well, let me say this. Compared to the ISIS guys, you are an all right person. Remember Charles Manson's interview years ago? Before I was saved, I watched an interview with Manson, Tom Snyder, and Charles Manson. If you don't know who Charles Manson is, ask your mom. So Tom Snyder said, Charlie, why? Just tell me, why do you have to be so wicked? Why do you have to be so evil? Manson looked at him and said, I have to be this evil. That way, your evil doesn't look so bad. And here's a guy, me, who had no thought of God. I had no thought of anything, but Manson just tipped his hand. It's like the devil himself just tipped his hand and said, here it is. We live in a world where we're just going to compare ourselves to somebody who is obviously worse than us. And as long as I've got somebody that I can compare myself to who is worse than me, then I'm good with God. But you're not going to have the benefit of standing next to that guy at judgment where there's one spot left in heaven. I'm going to say, you or Manson, I don't know. No, we stand next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare yourself there. We stand next to the law of God. Compare yourself there. The next step is to beg for mercy. Because mercy is the only way anybody goes to heaven. But anyway, this word unrighteous actually means, though it can mean morally messed up, the word merely means wrong, unrighteousness, just being wrong, being not right. And so this whole business of they didn't believe the truth, but who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in wrong. Pleasure in that which is wrong. Here's another thing we tell each other all the time, and I hear it at Starbucks in little conversations. I eavesdrop a little bit. I'm not as good as my wife, but I'm pretty good at it. And I... She's laughing so hard because it's true. We're just sitting, I'm talking 25 years ago, we're sitting in Denny's, and it's just rumbling in there and we're just talking about stuff, and I'm right in the middle of something important as always. And she just goes, that lady over there at that second table, I think she has cancer. Wait. Yes. Like, how does she do that? Anyway, so I'm eavesdropping at Starbucks like the rest of you try to do. And I hear it a lot. Somebody's always counseling somebody. And they say, well, you've got to do what's right for you. Yeah, what if what's right for you is wrong for somebody else? Well, it doesn't matter. You've got to do what's right for you. No. You've got to do what's right. Period. And what is right is to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is wrong. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Stop there for a second. Here we're going to be reminded, informed, that the Thessalonians were safe in the Lord. When you talk about Antichrist and this world falling apart and all of this wickedness, all of this, you know, it's scary. Look at the world today, you know, and then of course all the news articles are saying ISIS is here, these guys are here, you know. And people in the United States are nervous and scared. Well, welcome to a cursed world, gang. But in this cursed world, and the fact that there's going to come a world leader that's going to schmooze so many people, the Thessalonians, just as well as the Christians today and you Christians who are here now, he's just saying, hey, you're safe in the Lord. You're good. The Antichrist will have no part of your lives. How wonderful to know that. But if you don't have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have every reason in the world to be afraid. You really do. You have every reason in the world to fear the future, to fear the Antichrist, to fear death. But how wonderful to be born again and to know that you're taken care of. And there's nothing at all to fear, ever. No, not that Christians don't get nervous every now and then, but the fact is this, Christians, we don't have to be nervous. We don't have to be. How incredible is that? Well, anyway, so we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is, of course, we are sinners. We are separated from God, but God loves us. He so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that we turn from our sin, turn to him, and we will be saved. And that is just, it's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's great news. I know some people hear me ranting and raving up here about truth and all of that stuff, saying, doesn't sound like good news. This sounds pretty horrible. I don't know. I think it's pretty good news. That's when the doctor tells you, well, you got something really bad. It's going to kill you. See, that's horrible news, isn't it? Then this incredible word comes out of the doctor. He says, but this pill will save you. Well, sounds like good news to me. But people can't get past that bad news. I'll go find another doctor. Get a second opinion. I'll go to 100 doctors until I find one that tells me there's nothing wrong with me. But the good news is the Lord will receive you and heal your heart. He will wash you clean, forgive you of all your sins. You have right standing with God, not because you are cool, but because he is amazing. And he loves you. He has loved you forever. Now, this business of being chosen, called, sanctified. Think about this. So much happens at salvation. Realize something about salvation. It's not the joining of a club. It's not the joining of an organization or religion. But salvation is something that happens to you at the very hands of God. God Almighty touches your heart and changes your heart, makes you a different person. Now you saved people. Think about this. God chose you from the very beginning. He saw you. thousands and thousands of years ago, before time even existed, he saw you. He chose you. Why you?
Well, you know, I'm pretty good with people. I know how to build things.
No, that's not why you. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So why did he choose you? That's the beautiful thing too. You know, I'm telling you, I grew up in a weird house just like the rest of you did. And I don't know I think most people, when they're growing up in a very dysfunctional home, they have this feeling like they're the black sheep. You know, I was the little black sheep of the family. I was the loser. And nothing would ever come of my life. Oh, Kevin's blowing it again. Oh, Kevin's blowing it again. But the Lord chose me. My own parents wouldn't choose me. But God chose me. He called me, as he called you, Christians. I mean, remember that moment of salvation? You knew God was talking to you. No, you didn't hear a voice, and maybe you did, some of you. But you knew God was talking to you. And even right now, some of you know God's talking to you. That's God calling you. And it's an amazing thing to think the God of the universe would single you out because he chose you, and then he says, hey, it's time. I want you to be with me. Sanctified by the Spirit, to be sanctified is to be a saint. It is to be set apart for his use. We go through a sanctification process because we're still growing all the time, but it is by his Spirit, but also because of his Spirit now in us, boom, we have been set apart for his use. As you have tools in your house, you have, well, let's just go to the utensil drawer. You have spoons and forks and knives. You don't use the fork on the butter. You don't use the knife with your soup. Everybody's got, you know, everything has got its particular purpose. You are now, Christians, in the hands of God, a tool that he has set for his use and no longer to be used for all that other nonsense. You've been set apart, sanctified. Now, what about those people we talked about in verses 9 through 12? Those who will perish. Did God not choose them? Or did he choose them for the Antichrist? Well, you know what? If you are not a born-again Christian and you've been thinking about becoming a Christian and you start to worry all of a sudden, say, oh no, I might not be chosen. I don't know if I'm chosen. How can I know if I'm chosen? Choose him. That's it. Well, but I don't want to. Well, then you're not chosen. Well, then it's God's fault, not mine. Well, do you want to be saved? Well, no. Well, then don't blame God for giving you what you want. Did you follow that, or do we need to go around this mulberry bush again? God never hardens a person's heart against their own will. What people choose first, God will go with it. As Peter says, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows all things. He's known all along. And so the Lord chooses those and he calls. And I want to encourage you, if you are here this morning and you have wondered about God, maybe you haven't wondered about God, but understand something. The Lord wants to save you. He doesn't want you to go through all this stuff. He wants to first and foremost save you from death, but he must save you from your sins and from just life itself. And so you repent and you come to him and he washes you clean. And as a believer, you will believe the truth and you will obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, as it says here. Whether that is present or future, I think it is both. And verse 15, we're almost out of here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, God, this is what he's saying here simply. God chose you for this team, so stay in the game. Just talking to Christians. He chose you for this. You said, okay, I'll go. And then it gets hard. Stay in the game. Now, they had only the Old Testament scriptures in those days and word of mouth from the disciples who walked with Jesus. But you and I have the Old Testament and the letters and the testimonies of the four Gospels. So we have the full counsel of God, Old Testament and New Testament. So you and I hold fast to the scriptures. Anything leaning one way or the other, or another is just not from God. And so while God does indeed hold on to us, we are instructed here, Christians, to hold on to God. And I just praise him that his grip is better than my grip. Because my grip is slippery sometimes, amen? No, my grip, your grip, my grip, our grip. I didn't want you to amen me, you know what I mean? Yeah, Kevin, your grip's lousy. No, I didn't want it. That's what I'm getting at, you know. But understand this, regarding our grip on him and his grip on us. It says very clearly, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I refer you back to the Antichrist, verses 9 through 12. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge you therefore, talking to Timothy, this is Paul, I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Understand the Thessalonians needed their hearts to be settled and comforted because, remember, they thought they missed the rapture. Well, now he's told them, you haven't. And so, hey, be comforted. And understand it is the Lord who's holding you all together. Understand it is by his grace. I want to say this, though. You and I, we didn't think we missed the rapture. I don't know, maybe some of you did. You came in and, you know. Well, good news for you. You didn't miss it. But I will say that we can take these verses in a general manner in that, you know, every one of us, we're periodically flipped out, worried, concerned, however you want to put it, about something. May we turn to the Lord in that, because he loves us, because he's here, and you know, it's going to be okay. It is all by his grace that you and I live. It is his favor for us, even though we have sinned against him. He continues to pour his love out on us. And so Christians, may he settle our hearts in whatever, wherever we need to be settled, and establish us in the truth. As it says here in Good Word and Work, that is knowing the truth and living the truth. I just kind of challenge us all, Christians, non-Christians alike, really consider the things you hear and say. How much of it is really true? Love the truth, even if it means it stabs you. Because then you will see God. And Jesus said it, didn't he? The truth will set you free. Father, thank you for your word. And as this world lives lies, teaches lies, encourages lies, Lord, we have lied to ourselves so many times. And I just want to thank you so much. I just want to thank you so much for just nailing me. And so many in here who have given their lives to you. Lord, I pray that right now that those who have not made a confession of faith to you, those who have not turned from their sins and turned to you, Lord, that they would hear your voice. That they would know that you are speaking to them even this very moment. Lord, that they could know that you've chosen them, and this very moment you are calling them. Lord, I pray that you would break through the pride, the hard hearts, or just that baggage of life, Lord, we bring in. We get so tired and we don't want to do anything. Oh, but God, I know you can break through these things with your love and your grace and your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that salvation would happen right here. And you know who I'm talking about, and I don't. We thank you so much, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.